Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Now, I am well aware that if there's any time in the week when it's hard to stay awake, it's Sunday afternoon after lunch. I know that. So I'm telling you what we're not going to do. We're not going to go on for a long, long time. I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you, and then we'll go home. But I do want to make it real to us, if I can. Before we go any further, I want to go back to this morning. I'll ask you a question from this morning. Excuse me. Do you have any grave clothes on? Do you personally have any grave clothes on? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or give a testimony or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you this. Every single one of us gets saved with grave clothes. Okay? We get saved with ideas, presuppositions, a culture, just a whole mass of things, which is who we are. And one of the things that we will never understand unless we've perhaps travelled a bit or done some studying is the whole fact just of culture. In Canada, the Liberals' colour is red. In the States, the Liberals' colour is blue. Right? Tis right. In some places, the black and white is black is bad and white is good. But in some other places, white is good and black is bad. The culture in the world is amazing. And you probably, some of you read the book Peace Child, where the culture was that if you can deceive someone, the more you deceive them, well, what a wonderful thing that is. And so they would invite someone from another tribe and they'd think, oh, this is wonderful. We're going to be friends and we're going to make up, et cetera, et cetera. And they'd feed them wine and dine them or whatever they did, et cetera, et cetera. And in the middle of the night or sometime or other, they would go with their spear and the look on his face, the terror. They'd been completely deceived before they killed him. That would be wonderful to them. And that, of course, was why it was confusing to them when they heard the gospel story, because the hero was Judas. Remember that? Does anybody read in this chapel? Anyway, that's the story of Peace Child. Maybe it's because it's so long ago. But the hero was Judas, because he was the crook. He was a deceiver. He was a bad deal. So they had a real. It took them quite a while to come up with some kind of example that would teach them about Christ. And I'm going to do something a little strange now. I'm not going to dance or anything like that. Don't worry. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a testimony. To admit, if you want, or tell you about grave clothes. And I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but I'm going to tell you a little bit of my history and a little bit of my wife's history. See, I grew up during the Second World War, which is a long time ago, and I realise I only look as if I'm 25, but I'm actually 77. But I grew up in the Second World War, and that was a very, very frightening time for everybody. Probably not for me, because what did I know about it? I wasn't born till 1941. But I can remember the American soldiers around there, and there were dogfights in the area and stuff like that. It was just and of course, you know, the tension. We would have kids that were shipped out to our area to get them out of the Blitz and stuff like that. You know, there's just an awful lot of things went on in the Second World War. There were men lost, presumably dead, who came back home to find that their wives had married someone else. And I mean, there's horrific stuff about the wars which are absolutely awful. But when I was 2 years of age, I was running across the linoleum at my grandfather's house. We had gone to see them, and I ran across the floor, and I broke my leg. I was 2 years of age. Now, the way they handled that back then is my father had to cycle and find a phone. They didn't have phones in the house, or poor people didn't anyway, and so forth and so on. And he found a phone, called an ambulance, and the ambulance had to come from the town, which was 5-6 miles away on country roads. And what they did was they took me, little kid in absolute agony, put me inside these guys in white coats, put me inside this ambulance, closed the door, and that was the last time I saw my parents for 8 weeks. That was how they did things back then. And they weren't allowed to see the children, couldn't visit, couldn't anything. They were in there, end of story. 8 weeks. So a few years ago, I asked my father what I was like. And he said, before you went in, you're just a happy-go-lucky two-year-old running around all over the place. And until I went in there, when I came back, different story. Completely insecure. I thought my mother was the nursing sister. I thought she was a sister. Like, I didn't even know she was my mother. And so forth and so on. And even though I wouldn't admit it, that insecurity lasted all my life. But the problem was that I grew up to be a big man. No, actually a normal-sized man. The rest of you are vertically challenged, but you can't help that. Vertically challenged? Never mind. And that insecurity has been something that the Lord has had to get me through. It was serious hindering baggage. Serious hindering baggage. Grave clothes, if you want. Because the whole point of belonging to the Lord is having trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father. And when I left England in 1975 to go to America to train at New Tribes Mission, I got on the plane and got a serious attack of claustrophobia. And I'm faced with a 9-hour flight. Anyway, enough of that. Over the years, the Lord had to do a serious work of creating confidence in Him and dealing with this insecurity. But insecurity creates all kinds of problems. Self-defense and defensiveness and just a whole mass of things. And so now, I actually love flying. I'd rather fly than drive, to be honest with you. But that's only because of years of the Lord working in my life. It was grave clothes that affected me. And if it affected me, it affected people around me, you see. Because it means that when someone criticizes you, or you come under attack for some reason, not physical attack, guess what it means? It means you'd be defensive and so forth and so on. And the spiritual growth is something that takes the Lord a long, long time to deal with. And this is why some of these grave clothes are bad news. They are bad news. Now, that's one testimony. You'll probably never ask me back again, knowing that I'm mentally deranged or something. But I'm just trying to say, don't tell me you have no grave clothes. And I'm not going to ask what they are, but I'll tell you what every one of us start off. If you're free of them, then you're good. Glad to hear it. My wife, Carol, and by the way, people ask about her, and I appreciate your prayer for her. It's not the greatest situation. But She was born in Dorset, England, down the south of England. Her mother had met her father, who was a soldier down there in the barracks down there during the war. And they got married. And she would go down to the barracks in the morning to see him. And one morning she went down to the barracks to see him, and the place was completely empty. He was gone. And the whole lot of them had gone. They'd been gone overseas. Well, my mother-in-law was pregnant with Carol. And eventually she was born. Her dad was a prisoner of war for 4 years with the Italians. They escaped, but gave themselves up because they were starving and stuff like that. But she was a little girl who didn't see this man till she was 4 years old. And the only way he knew that she was born was because they got a care package through to him. And even though it wouldn't say any words, there was a picture of Carol's mum holding Carol. And he figured, that's my daughter. So wonderful. What a tremendous story. Comes home, and of course everything's wonderful. No. All of a sudden, this little kid who used to sleep with her mother, because, you know, the planes would come over and stuff like that, because they lived on the south coast. All of a sudden, she's out of the bed, and this man, whoever he is, he's in. My wife, Carol, eventually when she was a kid, she wouldn't speak to anybody, wouldn't speak to strangers or anything. She went to the regular school, and one day she came home from the school, and she had a letter to say that she had passed the 11+, which means you can go to a grammar school. And her mother looked at that and said, "You've got to be kidding." Sent them back and said she'd made a mistake. Well, the principal came, headmaster came to see her, and no, they hadn't made a mistake. But they sent her to an open air school when she was 6 years of age. I've got ahead of myself. 6 years of age, she went to an open air school because of how withdrawn she was. And what that meant was, she lived in a suburb of Cambridge. That meant was that this little six-year-old girl had to go up to the main road, catch a bus into the centre of the city of Cambridge, catch another bus out to the other suburbs to this open air school. Wouldn't speak to a word. So one day she got on the wrong bus. I mean, this is bizarre stuff. Her father wouldn't speak to her, period. They, because of rejecting him, and say if she came to the table, he would pick his meal up and go out, etc., etc., etc. So, do you think my wife had any baggage? You can absolutely count on that. And it's interesting, because even in this late stage of all that we've gone through, all she really wants is me. Which, of course, you can understand. Sorry. What can I say? That's it. That's all she wants is me. It's a bit. That's all she wants, just me. Just be a bit home with herself. She can't come out much because she's got 3 or 4 different sicknesses, which are genuine. Spiritually, she does very well. She's been a great servant and of the Lord, and she's been faithful all of these years, etc., etc., etc. So I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you this, that every one of us have grave clothes, have baggage, and what we need to do is, we don't need to go to some psychotherapist or something like that. Just need to say, Lord, what is it that hinders my walk with you and my relationship with you? And my relationship with my wife or my husband or others. Because a lot of these things are because of who we are. And the Spirit of God, when we walk in the Spirit, when we allow the Lord to work in our hearts and lives, it's amazing what he can do. And as I said, you know, you get claustrophobia on a plane for 9 hours. I'll tell you what, it does something to you which is absolutely scary. And yet the Lord has taken, and now absolutely love flying. But, you know, the thing is, whatever it is, the Lord can set us free from that. And I'm not into psychotherapy and all of that stuff, not much patience with it. But I am into saying, you know, Lord, I need to admit who I am. Why do I get angry? Why do I have an anger problem? Not saying I do, of course. But, why? What is it that makes things the way they are? Why is it that my wife or my husband knows how to back off on a particular button? What happened there? Why can't I be criticized? Why can't I accept reasonable suggestions? You know, and why, tons and tons of whys. And I share that with you because it just occurred to me, you know what? So where are we at with this? What about the grave clothes, as it were? What does God need to release us from? And it may be, no, fine, great, you know, I got saved and fine, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not one of those people who goes, everyone's got to have some deep, dark secret. Because a lot of times, you just need to give it to the Lord and forget it, go away. But sometimes you need to admit where you're at because the Lord wants to deal with it, you know. So anyway, and I've, when I was in New Transmission, we'd get people come in and we would seek to counsel them. And we had precious people, ladies, oftentimes, would come in, real bad relationship with their husbands, but because they had been sexually abused previously. And so we'd seek to counsel them for that or help them with that. And many other situations. Many people do not have confidence in their heavenly Father because they never had reason to have confidence in their earthly Father. You know, it's a very, very, very sad situation with many. Never saw the love and compassion and grace and leadership that they can get from their heavenly Father, but never had it. So it's foreign to them, you see. So that's a challenge to us who are fathers. So there's so much there, and you know that's, I recommend with that if there's things that you struggle with, those things, talk to the elders, and God will help you through them. Now I just want to share one or two things here, if I can, to do with this unwrapping the grave clothes thing, getting rid of things which are a hindrance. And what happened was this region of Galatia, which is like modern-day Turkey. Here were a group of people who had been saved by grace through faith. They'd probably heard of Jerusalem. Some of them had for sure, but really didn't know much about it. And what they had learned salvation by grace through faith, and they had learned what it is to walk in the Spirit. They didn't know anything about 613 laws from the Old Testament. They didn't know any of all the things you're supposed to do and not do. In fact, here's a group of people who are probably having a great time. They didn't know they were supposed to be unhappy and miserable and wear certain sorts of clothes and all. They probably didn't know any of that kind of stuff. And then, this is interesting because it actually says this in the Word. There were those who came to spy out the liberty that they had. You know, so it's like us here. We hear of someone or someone hears of our liberty or whatever, and say, well, you know, how can you? Wait a second. How come you people, Bethel? How come you enjoy one another's company? How come you're doing okay? How come? Can't have that. There must be something wrong somewhere. So these guys came who seemed to be something according to Paul, but didn't add anything to him. They came over there. And they tried to say, no, you believe in Jesus, but you need to keep the Old Testament law. We got to hang some things on you. We got to dress you up in some things here. Because, you know, this liberty stuff, wait a second here. You can't do that. And it was bad news. And it made Paul very, very angry in a righteous anger sort of a way. And it's really important. And see, As I said, I'm speaking on this subject in Wallenstein. This whole area is a whole Mennonite area. There's 18 sorts of Mennonites in Ontario. And just before you jump on their case, hey, we're all the same. Don't get it wrong. All groups of people, all got something going on, you know. But with them, it kind of stands out because you've got 18 different sorts of dress, 18 different sorts of horse bridling and so forth and so on. And you've got all this mass of stuff. It's incredible, all the things you're supposed to do and you're not supposed to. I mean, sometimes some can wear the horse's bridle this way, some's got to be this way. Some can have steel wheels, some can have rubber, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And don't use the word saved. You can't use the word saved because you're not going to heaven. You hope you're going to heaven. All of this kind of stuff. So all of a sudden, even though in on Christmas cards and on and as you drive down the road in the summer and you see this oldie worldy thing which looks so wonderful, when you realise the bondage that's there, you realise there's something really wrong with this. If you want to live that way, fine. But if you have to live that way because otherwise you're not saying, that is a really bad situation. And what happened here was, I'm just going to sort of give you a brief, I'm not going to go on a huge long time. What happened here was these men came and they tried to introduce, let's call them grave clothes, try to introduce things. You see, because, and this is what still a lot of Christians don't seem to understand, we are not under the law. The law is finished. It was done. God took the veil of the temple and he ripped it from the top to the bottom. It was finished. It was done. Its purpose was not for us to follow now. But as he said to Galatians, it was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, to show them they couldn't do it. Because the Jews had said, tell us what to do and we'll do it. All right? Check this out. Can't do it. So let's read from the scriptures here a few moments, if you will. And when someone nods off, I'm going to quit. Okay, Ryan, got that? Just too late, he's gone. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. And this is a pretty curt may be the wrong word, this is a pretty straightforward introduction. Okay, basically this is Paul, I'm writing to you and all the brethren in Galatia, and we are concerned. We had a problem, there's something wrong here. So he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a pretty, for Paul, that's a pretty brief, straightforward in introduction. He, in verses 1 and 2, he declares his authority, and then in verses 3 through 5, his greeting is a clear focus of the two Gospels. C.S. Schofield makes this. He says, the test of the Gospel is grace. If the message excludes grace or mingles law with grace as the means of either justification or sanctification, or denies the fact or guilt of sin, which alone gives grace to its occasion and opportunity, it is another Gospel, and the preacher of it is under the anathema of God. Let me read that to you again. This is C.S. Schofield. The test of the Gospel is grace. If the message excludes grace or mixes law with grace as the means of either justification or sanctification, or denies the fact or guilt of sin, which alone gives grace its occasion and opportunity, it is another Gospel, and the preacher of it is under the anathema of God. Chapter 2, verse 21 says this, I do not frustrate the Gospel of God, the grace of God, for it is the righteousness. You know, I'm going to get my act together sometime today. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then verses 6 through 9, you've got three things. I'm going to briefly explain what they are. You've got the concern, and you've got the confusion, and you've got the consequences. You've got the concern, you've got the confusion, and you've got the consequences. Now, the concern here, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel. The Greek word there, the present middle indicative, it means to change places, to transfer. In other words, he says, yeah, I'm surprised that you're transferring yourselves and doing it so quickly. How come something new came along and you just jumped on board? How come that happened? What we? No wonder he marveled. And so easily some of them are falling victim to these perverters of the gospel, which it says is not another. It's not another. Now then, there's a warning there to us. This is the reason why we should not, cannot, and must not accept fluff teaching. We need to be men and women who are into the Word of God. We feed the Word of God. You've listened to me waffle on today. If something strikes you and say, wait a second here, you need to go check that out. You need to find out for yourself. Look at the Word of God. Talk to others. You can gossip about me all you like. I don't mind. It says ward off a duck's back these days. But, you know, because really what's important is not what I say, but what is the truth? So if I say something is not the truth, but we won't know that unless we know the Word of God. And this is why I say these days so many places there's so much popularity, because it's flight, it's fluff, it's kind of, you know, there's not much depth to it. And then it's fine, but it really isn't fine. And Paul had come across it, and it was a number of years. And yet, even a number of years of good teaching, they still quickly removed. Wow, that's just, that's shocking. It's a shame too. And he says this, he said, which is not another gospel. Now look, just turn quickly over to 1 Corinthians, sorry, make that 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what he says here in verse 1. He said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And then he goes on to explain what he's saying there. But his warning there is against these things. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, something outside. And so the concern was that they are so quickly removed from the truth. The confusion is that they'd gone to another gospel, which he clearly points out is not another. There is not two or three or more gospels. There is only one good news. And what's important is that we understand what that is. And we need to be clear on this, folks. And so many times we're not clear. The gospel is the total, complete and utter helplessness and lostness of man. That, in other words, we can do nothing. Not a thing. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 320, clearly lays out every conceivable thing that you could possibly come up with, including keeping the law, that you might be able to offer. And then there we stand. Thank you for the water, brother. There we stand, helpless, hopeless, and completely lost. And all we can do is accept the forgiveness that is offered to us, the total and complete forgiveness. We have no right, I know I've said this before, we have no righteousness. God gives us even his righteousness. We have nothing, nothing, nothing. Now, I realize that there are some who teach that we have so little of nothing that we can't even believe, do a thing. They don't say believe, but we can't do anything. So what God the Spirit does is he does all the saving and stuff like that before you even realize it. And then later on down the road, you discover that. And I have no patience with that erroneous doctrine whatsoever. Because the fact is that that we are 100 times in John's Gospel told to believe. We are absolutely hopeless and helpless and can do nothing except agree to what he has done. And that's called believing. And he said, if we believe something different than that, that's another gospel. It isn't good news at all. It's in fact bad news. If we have to, you ask me to do something to obtain my salvation or to keep it, I have nothing. I have nothing I can do. And nothing you can do either. He said, there are some that trouble you. The Greek there means to agitate like water. Like agitate water. You've got a calm mill pond, for example, and you agitate the water. That's what it means there. And then they want to pervert. That means to turn around, to change completely the gospel of Christ. So there you have the simple facts there. The first thing is the concern. The second thing is the confusion. Then you get an interesting thing where you get into the consequences. Verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. It's interesting. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 8 and 9, if we say, suppose we should turn renegade and preach other than or contrary to that which we have preached. Now, preachers have turned away from Christ and preached humanism or some other newfangled notion. But Paul is dogmatic and positive here, for he knows that he's standing on solid ground. The fact of Christ dying for us and rising again. He has seen the risen Christ. And no angel can change that. Nobody would change that. Paul won't change that. He knew that to be a fact. Now, there's a little problem here in this phrase here, let him be accursed. Because some people think that means lose your salvation, which I don't actually think it does mean that. Barnes makes the comment here, which I think is pretty good. He said, in none of these cases does it denote eternal death. The idea, therefore, in these places is simply, I could be willing to be destroyed. You remember Paul says that in Romans, I could wish myself to be accursed. I would be willing to be destroyed or even devoted to death for the sake of my countrymen. And the apostle evidently means to say that he would be willing to suffer the bitterest evils, to forgo all pleasure, to endure all privation and toil, to offer his life so that he might be wholly devoted, suffering as an offering. He's talking here about he could be accursed. But I don't believe, and I don't think it teaches that, it's not talking about eternal salvation, but that when we get away and we teach some other doctrine, you can't lose your salvation. That's an error. But I'll tell you what, you can lose your reward. You can be put on the shelf. There's all kinds of things you can be done. And that's basically what he's saying here. And my point here this morning, or this afternoon rather, is this. What are we doing? What can we do to remove the grave clothes? Because as you study out the book of Galatians, what you find there is you have Paul removing the grave clothes of tradition and legalism. And he starts off here by saying, if you have any, you know, if someone reads another gospel, let him be accursed. And he goes on to give his testimony, the rest of chapter 2, and then he gets into chapter 3. And by the way, when you look at the outline of Galatians, you see the first two chapters deal with the dilemma. The second two chapters deal with the doctrine. And then the third two chapters deal with the direction that we're supposed to have. In other words, first two chapters are the problem, the dilemma. The second chapter, what does the word of God say? And that's what we keep come back to. We have to come back to that. And so you get into chapter 3, where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," which, you know, they were saved, the Spirit of God was involved in them, "are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If so be, it was in vain. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And of course, it's a rhetorical question. No, what happened was we received the Spirit by faith. It was all by faith. It was all by the Lord. It was all Christ. And this is why Paul finishes up the first two chapters with those wonderful words in chapter 2, verse 20. Words which we need to really understand, and that's another, it's a good exposition. I'm actually going through at Wallenstein. I've given the folks there 5 pages of notes on that verse, and we're going through the notes a bit at a time to understand fully what that means. I live, but not I. Well, what does that mean? It's no longer the old Ray, the old Adam Ray that live, not I, but Christ lives in me. The picture that you have there is that of Adam in the garden, for example. Adam and Eve in the garden. They were alive. They were kicked out of the garden, and so they were spiritually dead, but they lived for some time, some years later on, right? Same thing here. We became dead to sin, but we live in this body of flesh until the time when we go to be with the Lord. But when you're saved by grace through faith, it isn't the old Ray trying to do his best and trying to this and trying to that and trying to the other. What it is Christ lives in me. And he says, the life that I now live not by confidence in the old flesh, the old nature with all the old grave clothes. I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the wonderful thing is this, that every single one of us, we can be rid, we can live, we can escape from all the old grave clothes. We cannot live under the bondage of what we want to. Every one of us will have this old body of sin, if you want to call it this way. We'll have all the garbage and stuff. We are what we are. But when we come to the place where we have rest in Christ, it can be His life. So okay, Ray. So yeah, you are a messed up individual or whatever. I tell you what. When I learned what it is to rest in Christ, when I learned what it was to be a vessel that he could use, guess what it did? What it does? Set you free. So whoever you are, wherever you are, and whoever you seek to counsel, or whoever you seek to help, I tell you what, tell them, you know what, you are who you are, you'll always be who you are. But I tell you what, the life of Christ can be seen in and through you. I was talking to Joan earlier on about a young man who we both know, and some of you may know too, who's a paraplegic, quadriplegic, I'm not sure which of the... Yeah, it's a bad situation. Young man, 22, 23, did you say, something like that, you know. He is what he is. Tell you what, that's him. But I'll tell you one thing. The very life of Christ can be seen in and through him as he accepts. Lord, that's it. I tell you what, there's no hindrance to the life of Christ. But when I allow the things from the past, for myself, those insecurities and so forth, when I allow them to control me, I'm never going to get on a plane again. You understand what I'm saying? And we've got all of these things. People, there are 700 known phobias. No, 700. That people are in bondage to and afraid of. Grave clothes. What is it that affects your Christian? Why don't believers witness more? I'll tell you the biggest one, fear. Fear. Fear of rejection. Fear people are going to turn away. Fear, 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 fear. Anyway, I'm going to quit. But I trust that the Lord will be able to encourage your hearts through that. Just to think today that Lazarus, come forth. The believers were told to loose him. Another lesson there is that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to one another. We can help one another. We can encourage one another. We can comfort one another. Be the kind of fellowship that we're supposed to be. And the Lord will use that to his honour and glory. And the result will be that souls will be saved. Thank you. Let's just, do you sing or something? Or? Well, don't just sit there. Do something, Ryan. I don't need piano players. We're good. What do you want to sing? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those wonderful hymns. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith. We have been transported from one family into the next family, into the very family of Christ, that we are now in Christ and no longer in the old Adam. We pray, Lord, this morning and this afternoon, Lord, that you would take these words, this story from Lazarus, and Lord, help us to see what it is, if there is anything that would affect our Christian life and our fellowship with one another and our witness and testimony to the saved, to the unsaved, Lord, that it would be something that you would be able to work in and through our lives, that we might very clearly and surely see the life of Christ lived in and through us to his honour and glory. Amen.